How you doing this morning, church? Man, it is a gift to be with you. I am so grateful that you're here, that I'm here. It matters that you're here. It matters that you're here, for this is the third part of our seven-part series on the name above all names, right? When we're looking at that name that God used to reveal himself to Moses, the Lord, in all caps, which is Yahweh, transliterated as Jehovah, meaning I am who I am. I will be who I will be. That's how God reveals himself to Moses, right? The all-existing, in some sense, unnameable one. And so every talk in this series, it's based on that name, and then it has some other descriptors that either God or others had placed on that name, because names don't just tell us who someone is, right? Names tell us who someone is to us. They don't just tell us about the person, they tell us about the relationship. And that's why throughout this series, we have that paper in back. I would encourage you to come down from the balcony or come to the back during the worship time and write a name of God on that sheet of paper. It could be a name from Scripture, or it could be a name that just describes your relationship with him, right? The God of the last minute rescue. And if you look back there, there's some amazing names that you can just makes you want to hear the story and what God did. And today we're looking at, I am Yahweh, the Lord, your healer. Your healer. Jehovah Rapha. Yahweh, your healer. So close your eyes for a moment and just let these words wash over you. His words. I am the Lord, your healer. I am the Lord, your healer. I am the Lord, your healer. What does this true name stir in you? Longing to be healed. Fear that you're beyond healing. Joy over healing you've experienced. Perhaps you believed him to heal before and he hasn't. We're walking a fine line this morning because we serve a God who can heal and who often does miraculously heal. Physically heals. Circumstantially heals, emotionally heals, spiritually heals. And I don't want to over-spiritualize this morning and say that he can't heal you physically today or emotionally today. And for us to be physically, emotionally, or circumstantially healed without God healing us spiritually of our sin is like dodging a bullet to dig our own grave. And so we're going to look at Scripture today. We're going to explore what healing is together. And I want to take a moment before I pray for you to quietly in your heart of hearts tell God that healing that you long for from him. Go ahead and do that. Yahweh, Rapha, the Lord who heals us, healer, Father, Spirit, Jesus. You see us, you hear our prayers. You know in our heart of hearts the longings that we have for healing, whether physically, emotionally, spiritually, circumstantially, you know. And you know not only those longings, but the vulnerability of those longings, the difficulty it is to name them before you, to hope, to ask for you and wonder, are you willing to heal us today? Are you willing, healer? We come before you and we offer those to you. Let them be, I pray, just a sweet incense offering prayer to you. That we're turning to you with our longings. Would you speak to us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. I was looking at the etymology of the word heal or healing, and it's to be made whole, right? It's that taking that thing that is torn and mending it, that thing that's broken, fixing it, that thing that's disintegrated and reintegrating it, making it whole. It sounds so nice, right? I'm going to tell you a story of healing, and I'm going to give you three scenarios, and you can tell me which one is true. Like the alternative endings. It's like those books where you have to go to a different page. A few years ago, my son Jaden was playing barefoot at a family member's cottage, and he managed to acquire a splinter in his heel that was nearly an inch long. It hurt. Yeah, ouch. It hurt. He knew he needed help, and so he came to me and his mother. Our son needed healing. What did we do? Scenario one, I attempted to remove the splinter with tweezers, but it was too deep and it hurt him, so I stopped. I empathized with him, and as a family, we collectively grieved a world where splintered wood exists. And then the path forward was clear. I obtained the required permits, including said family member's permission, and I completely destroyed the old wooden deck and replaced it with a deck made entirely of industrial plastic. But knowing somehow intuitively that I had not yet taken care of all the world's splinters, I thenceforth commanded that Jaden should never again be allowed to go shoeless, most of all in his room where the floors are unfortunately made of wood. Scenario number two. I attempted to remove the splinter with tweezers, but it was too deep and it hurt him, so I stopped. Unable to bear seeing our son in such pain, my wife and I jumped into action. We placed him on the couch, a pillow under his head. She ran for the frozen peas and placed the bag on his heel to soothe the sharp pain until the skin was able to desensitize and harden around the splinter. After which we placed a Band-Aid over it, and then we purchased special insoles for his shoes that he would, of course, thenceforth be required to wear, especially in his room. Scenario three. I attempted to remove the splinter with tweezers, but it was too deep and it hurt him. So I asked my wife to hold his arms to keep him from moving. I gripped his legs with all the strength of a grown man so that he was unable to kick me or keep me away. And with terror in his eyes, whether from the pain or from his own powerlessness or both, he screamed and said no and cried while I took what seemed like an eternity to work the splinter out of his tender flesh. Then we comforted him and collectively breathed a sigh of relief, cleaning his wound and putting a Band-Aid on it. To this day, he loves to go barefoot outside, but he has a healthy awareness of splintered wood. Scenario one, anyone? Nobody.
You can't build a deck.
I got it. That's fine. Scenario two? No, really. Scenario three? Okay. You people are smart. I was going to say keep your hands raised if you feel like we're bad parents, but you know it. It is a tough question to answer publicly, but I think it's one worth answering honestly in your own heart. That first one was sort of an example of addressing circumstances but not addressing the wound. That second example was an example of addressing the symptoms or the pain of the wound but not the wound itself. And that last one is addressing the wound at the great cost of pain and potentially even of trust with our own child. And I think this is a fitting image for a bizarre paradox that Scripture bears out, that deep healing, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual, is often excruciatingly painful. Deep healing is excruciatingly painful. So as we look at Scripture together, consider, what is the splinter in your flesh? What is the splinter in your flesh, and how bad do you want it out? We're looking at this main passage today in Exodus 15, right, where the Lord is proclaimed as healer. So let's look at the immediate context, and then we'll look at some of the bigger context later on. But as we read, they've been rescued out of Egypt. They're thirsty, and it says this in verse 22, that Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. So they came to Marah, which means bitterness, and they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why it was called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. Another version says, sweet. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Wait, what? Hold up. I am the Lord your healer. So what does that mean? It means if you obey, the Lord will not send the plagues of Egypt upon you.
feels like a start, right? It's like a start to healing. No Egyptian plagues for you today. I just want to be like, God, let me just coach you up on some other things that I might need along the way. We'll look at some of the additional context in a little bit to try to understand what the author is saying about God and his people. But for now, hear this. Literally what this is saying is, I am Yahweh, your healer or your doctor. And the New American Commentary says this, God's promise to serve as their doctor or healer was not a promise that if anyone among them ever got sick, he would immediately heal that person or that they would never get sick in the first place. Instead, it was an assertion that it was to him they must turn for healing if they found themselves afflicted as a result of sin. So whatever the circumstances and mediators God may or may not employ in an effort to heal, one thing is certain from this passage. There is no real healing apart from Yahweh, your healer. You can take that to the bank. There is no real healing apart from Yahweh, your healer. Yahweh, who came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So what do I mean by real healing? Healing, like love, has many counterfeits. For example, in some sense, what the alcoholic needs to be healed of his pain is another drink. It's a sort of physical and emotional anesthesia, not real healing. And the same could be said about any number of addictions, yeah? Likewise, in some sense, what the person burdened by guilt or shame needs to be healed of his guilt and shame is to be enabled, to be told that what he did or how he conducted himself wasn't really all that bad, or that he's not to blame, but rather the victim of his circumstances or someone else's misguided moral code. That's a sort of spiritual anesthesia, not real healing. It's the equivalent of placing a Band-Aid over the splinter, allowing the infection to spread. And how often we do this thinking we're being kind to ourselves or to others, when in fact we're investing in their own or our own self-destruction so we might avoid momentary discomfort or pain. I've asked what the splinter is in your life. What's the Band-Aid you're putting over it? How are you managing your own sin? How do you cover it, soothe it, hide it? What circumstances are you constantly working on to make the splinter go away? More money, a spouse, a leadership position, a new accomplishment or accolade, the approval of others online or off? We have to press into this nuance of, is physical, circumstantial, emotional healing enough? Because when those things are healed, it doesn't always make us well. Let's look at the greater context. Remember, the Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt. It was bad for them. They were enslaved for 430 years with no hope, no future, no cultural identity whatsoever. And then in Exodus 5, God sends Moses to Pharaoh, and Moses says to Pharaoh, let God's people go so they can worship him in the desert. And Pharaoh laughs at Moses and his God, then increases the workload for the Hebrew slaves. And what do they say? They say to Moses, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us a stink in the sight of Pharaoh. Moses didn't even want this job. In other words, leave us alone, Moses. Slavery was way better before you got here. Then what happens? Yahweh miraculously intervenes, sends plagues upon Egypt, leads his people out into freedom by way of a giant pillar of cloud and fire. Certainly healing has come. Exodus 14, they're headed to a promised land of their own that is to be their deliverance and sustenance for generations to come. They're a free people. And they see water in the distance. Maybe this is the promised land for which we hoped. But nearing the water, they realize they've reached the Red Sea and it's uncrossable. And to make matters worse, they turn their heads and realize Pharaoh has changed his mind and the Egyptians are in hot pursuit, filling the horizon with thousands of armed chariots and horses. And how do the Hebrews respond to Moses and the Lord? They feared greatly and shouted, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? That was a rhetorical question. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Then what happens? Yahweh miraculously intervenes, cutting off the Egyptians, parting the Red Sea, leading his people across on dry land, and then swallowing up the enemy in their wake. And they burst into song, rejoicing in songs of deliverance. Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He has thrown both horse and rider into the sea. We are saved. We're free. There's no one to pursue us anymore. Certainly healing has come. And then the passage from Exodus 15. They've been walking for a couple days. The people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. Then what happens? Yahweh provides wood, which Moses tosses into water to miraculously make the water drinkable. Are you starting to notice a pattern? And this is the passage where he says, do what is right in my eyes. Pay attention to my commands. I am Yahweh, your healer. In other words, I have so many good things planned for you. Trust me. Come to me. I am out for your good. Learn to lean on my words. This hurts right now, but I'm removing the splinter. And after walking just a little bit farther, they come to Elim, which scripture says had 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. It was just beyond the bitterness of Marah that fresh water ran. And I want to pause here just for a second. I want to encourage you with this. If your particular healing process, whatever it is that needs to be healed, has been painful, has been bitter, it is just beyond the bitterness that there is an oasis. Just beyond, there's an oasis. It won't be the end, but it will be a place of repose. An oasis is coming. It's just past the bitterness that fresh water awaits. And God knows when to push you and when to give you rest. His hands are equally skilled at both. And they continue walking. Exodus 16, they're hungry. Certainly now, having been miraculously rescued three times, the people will trust Yahweh and his servant Moses. But the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, we would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. I just love it. I love it. It's so intense. Right? Oh, to be a slave again. The riches and joys and sustenance of slavery. How painful the path to freedom and healing. And what happens? Yahweh miraculously provides bread from heaven that no one has ever seen before and meat for the people to eat, giving them rules and regulations for how to gather it. Why? To see if they will turn to him, listen to his words, and obey. Certainly now they will. Certainly now healing has come. People are camped out a little while later. Exodus 17, there's no water. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why'd you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. Oh, to be Moses, yeah? I don't want this job. It's going to be fine. Then what happens? Yahweh instructs Moses to strike a rock, and by his obedience, miraculously brings forth fresh water from a rock for all the people to drink. Exodus 32, having come to Mount Sinai, which is billowing with clouds, thunder, darkness, and fire, all the people hear Yahweh's audible voice. Haven't you ever wanted to hear the audible voice of God? And then Moses ascends the mountain to speak with Yahweh and take down the words that all Israel should obey, namely, including the Ten Commandments. But Moses is taking kind of a long time. So they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So Aaron said, okay, take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. Which, by the way, later when he's confronted about this, says he threw the gold into the fire and the calf just jumped out. He had nothing to do with it. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, oh, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Awesome, right? This is going well. So glad he jumped out of the fire. And later, of course, having finally come to the brink of the promised land, some of the Israelites spy out the land, and they come back essentially saying, wow, this land is so amazing. We're finally here. They're at the brink. They walk all the way through the wilderness. They're there at the promised land, out of slavery. They're there. They're there at the promised land, at the brink. They come back. They spy the land, and they say, this place is amazing, just like the Lord said, except for the big, mean people who live there. who by comparison make us look like grasshoppers. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back. I read this story, and it's not that I can't, even though I'm being silly, it's not that I can't understand the complaints of the Israelites. I understand them well. I know what it is to complain, to grumble about what I do not have, and about a future I can't take hold of and can't see going well for me. It's just, in moments like this, the question for me isn't, is God willing to heal us, but do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Do you know what it is to say, I wish I could just go back? I wish I could just go back to slavery. It was easier before I met you, God. But who is their leader, their healer? Is it not Yahweh who says, see now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand. Who is this strange and terrible God who wounds us to heal us, who puts us to death so that he might bring us to life, from whose hand there is no escape? Does this sound like kindness to you? Is this the healing for which you hope? Does not the splinter itself sound more appealing? Let it be, God. Leave me alone, you hound of heaven, you jealous lover, you dangerous deliverer. Leave me to my slavery and the constant disappointment of bondage. For at least when I know what to expect. At least when I'm enslaved, I can pretend I'm in control. See, our deepest wound is our own sin. Our deepest wound is our own sin. It isn't the only healing we need, but it is the most fundamental. And in Scripture, there's so many verses where you see healing and sin tied together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, Psalm 103. Be gracious to me, O Lord. Heal me, for I've sinned against you, Psalm 41:3. So that you might know that I, Jesus, have authority on earth to forgive sins. Take up your mat and walk. Jesus healing the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2. And to the man healed by the pool at Bethesda, Jesus says, look, you are well. Go and sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you. You dodged a bullet. Don't go dig your own grave. Why are these things so connected? Well, I don't know who said it first, but I've heard this a ton of times, and I heard it on a podcast again recently. But hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people, that's the people who need healing, all of us. Hurt people, that's the sin. When I came to college, I thought I was fine. I'm not a hurt person. I had splinter after splinter embedded in my flesh with band-aids over the top. My parents divorced, splinter. That's nothing. Put some academic achievement over that. Deep loneliness, splinter. No problem. Pornography will take the edge off. Contemptuous and blaming words from my father, splinter. Not an issue. Being perfect and shifting the blame to someone else will take care of that. But by sophomore year, God had rallied his word, his spirit, his church to rip the band-aids off and expose the wounds such that I began to feel a lot of pain. Grief, sadness, anger toward my circumstances, toward my parents, toward myself, and ultimately toward God. I am the victim. Why didn't you save me from these wounds, God? I'm the victim. How great a turn of events this was from feeling fine. I was not fine. I was ruined. He ripped the facades off and I was ruined. And then blaming and bitterness and pride and entitlement grew in me as I thought about all the things I would have done differently, all the circumstances I would change if only I was in charge. All that I was owed from life. I was a hurt person. And it was in this way that I began to hurt others and myself even more. Never once did it occur to me that maybe the people who hurt me because they too were hurting and needed a savior. But it was by the grace of God, noticing in myself for the first time the same contempt and selfishness I had so willingly condemned to die in others, noticing that in myself, I was again ruined. This time by the awareness that I'm not only the victim, I'm the perpetrator. I am both. I am the victim and the perpetrator. And what I had condemned to die in others was in me, and I realized I deserve to die. And then another turn, when Jesus said, yeah, I died for you. You're not just the victim and the perpetrator. You're my son now. You're my child. And I love you. This is how I came to know the Lord of the turn, the God of the telling, the master of plots, the eye-opener who again and again surprises and ruins me with grace and truth. Like that moment when a climactic decision is made in a movie and it changes your understanding of everything that came before it. I thought I knew, but now everything has been rewritten. That's the God I know. I think I know him. And then he rewrites it all over again, and he gets better every time. 1 Peter 2 says, Christ Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When we hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly, Yahweh, healer, the Father. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. By his wounds, we have been healed. I've already said healing is excruciatingly painful. That word excruciating means out of the cross. It was invented to describe the unique kind of suffering that Jesus endured for us. So as we close, we return to this verse from Deuteronomy, see now that I myself am he. Now we see that Jesus himself is he. There is no God besides him. He was put to death and brought to life for us. By his wounds, we are healed. And as Jesus says of all those who turn to him, no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them from my hand. It is this security which heals us and begins to transform our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to heal this morning. As we move into a time of worship, I ask that you would blow our minds. And Lord, physical, emotional, spiritual healing won't heal us deep enough, but it may show us that you are so real that we need to make a decision of who we will follow, of who we will trust, even at the cost of great pain. Heal us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to enter into a time of music and worship, but also we're worshiping through communion and through prayer. We'll have prayer ministers up front and in back as well. Before we go into that time, I just want to read you this one scene from The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, written by C.S. Lewis. There's this little boy, this dragonish, scaly little boy named Eustace Scrub, and he's always spitting fire at people that care about him. And then he goes to this one island and he discovers all this gold and decides he's going to keep it for himself. He's grown tired, so he puts one of the gold bracelets on his hand, and then he falls asleep and he wakes up with this horrible pain in his arm because he realizes he's turned into a dragon. He's turned into a dragon because this is dragon's gold, and now his arm is so big that the bracelet's cutting into his flesh. It's so painful, and he's flying around hoping his friends won't leave him. He's caught up in this situation, and he's like, well, maybe I can peel it off, and he tries to peel off, but he's not willing to go deep enough that he needs to, and so it just keeps coming back. He can't peel off the scales, but then he runs into this lion, this terrifying, beautiful lion. It is the Jesus figure, Aslan. And Aslan says, you will have to let me undress you. And he says, I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you. But I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay flat down on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch, and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that much, for I was very tender underneath, now that I had no skin on. And then he threw me into the water. It hurt like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious, and as soon as I started swimming and splashing around, all the pain had gone from my arm, and then I saw why. I turned into a boy again. And after a bit, the lion took me out and dressed me in new clothes. As we worship, come, and as you receive the bread, remember his body broken for you, and the drink, his blood poured out to make you clean. And remember, God, it was your wounds that healed me. Your practical is to worship him today, to turn to him. Your practical is to come up in the time of prayer and ask someone to pray for you.